Father, this morning, God, those are powerful words. We think about what the writer was saying to us and to you, Father, that I'm made to love. I'm made to love you. That's what I'm made for. God, we get caught up in this whole world telling us to love ourselves, love our stuff, love our future, be seen, be heard, be rich, be beautiful, be famous, have position and power, fight to be more. All these things that we try to do and they don't work. And then we sit in this sacred place and we really begin to tune into you and begin to sing words that maybe they're on the screen to begin with, but hopefully by the end of our worship, they're in our hearts and they're coming out toward you. We're having some realizations. And we just remember, God, we're made for one thing, just to love you. What do our lives look like, God? Where are the stumbling blocks from that keep us from loving you? What are the things that we keep forgetting? God, I know even here in this church, God, one of the themes that we talk about all the time is it's not about me. And we're having to fight against a world that's telling us that everything's about you. It's such a dishonor to you, and it's no wonder we're confused. It's no wonder we don't have an identity. We're trying to find our identity in a broken world and trying to get advice from a broken world and trying to follow examples of a broken world. And we get caught up in the motions and the sounds and the advice and the current trend that changes tomorrow. We don't know who we are, much less whose we are. We forget. And then we come to a place like this, God, where we can feel safe and we can be safe and we can be reminded, God, that the Christian life is the most difficult thing we'll ever do, but it's also the simplest. We're made to love you. God, help us war against ourselves, war against our sin, war against the world. Help us to free fall into you and just trust that you're always going to catch us. You're always going to lead us, that we can trust you, and that we're here to make a difference. And the easiest way, God, to make a difference is just to love you and to let the overflow of our lives just spill out on the people around us. It's not work, it's worship. Help us be people of worship. Help us not forget to be people of worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. For those of you who were not here last week, we have started a brand new series, and the name of that series is Pronouns. That we're not talking about the pronoun war that is in our world right now. Crystal starts laughing, she knows. We're not talking about that, but at the same time, we understand from, if you were here last week or if not, let me clarify it to you today. But the reason we're in that battle with pronouns today is because we don't know our identity. We have forgotten our identity. We were created in the image and likeness of God. We were made to worship God, to love God. And when we get away from that identity and we start asking the world for advice and we start bending to the culture, guess what comes in the place of our identity with God? Confusion. And the world reinforces that confusion by saying you can be anything you want to be anytime you want to be. And it just creates more and more and more disharmony, more and more and more division, more and more and more confusion and struggle and pain. We were made in the image of God. And so this series, this month, is not on the pronouns that this world is using right now, but rather walking in the identity of God through the Christmas story to find out how to be pro-God, pro-Jesus, pro-Christmas, pro-faith, pro-belief, pro-Word of God. And as we look into this Christmas story, which we're very familiar with, we're looking at specific people that we can identify with because they've been through everyday life just like us. And they actually didn't know anything about Christmas. The Christmas story was literally unfolding through their lives, through ordinary days that felt extraordinary. And we can take examples from these people in Scripture, in history, to see who we are. Are we those people? Would God give us major tasks? Could He entrust us with major tasks in our lives if the story was written today? Just like these people. And so we're looking at men, we're looking at women, we're going to look at a couple of groups of people, the he's, the she's, the they's, and the we's, to see if we can identify. I don't want the Christmas story to be that ordinary story that you've always heard. I want you to look at it from a different perspective, through a different lens. And so last week we looked at he through Joseph, we looked at he through John, and through Simeon. Today we're looking at she. Who are the she's in the Christmas story, ladies, that you could really identify with, and even all of us could really identify with? What were their qualities, and how could God use them because of that? What did God entrust them with? What can He entrust you with? And so go to the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Luke is the third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. As you go to Luke 1, you're going to be familiar with the story, but let's pull some things out that maybe are different. I don't want you to fall asleep on me with the Christmas story. I want you to find yourself in it and see who you are in comparison to the people that God uses. Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And it says this: in the sixth month. That's vague, right? The sixth month of what? We'll discover as we continue to read that it is actually the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Do you remember who Elizabeth was? Elizabeth was married to Zechariah, and we talked about them last week. Elizabeth carried John, John the Baptist. The prophecy about John was fulfilled through Elizabeth and Zechariah. He became the forerunner of Christ, who said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near," who saw Jesus and said, "The Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is that Elizabeth. She is 6 months pregnant. She is a cousin of Mary, although it is many times removed. She is considerably older than Mary. They're probably separated by, I don't know, 50 years or so. And she's in her 6 month of pregnancy with John the Baptist. In the 6 month, chapter 20, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So here's what we know about Mary. We know that Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, and this is much more serious than the engagements we have in our culture today. She was basically legally married. The only way that Joseph could decide not to marry her is not what we do today. Today you just go, "I don't think I want to be with you anymore," even if you're engaged. It's heartbreaking, but that's what you can do. But in this day and time, Joseph would have to get a certificate of divorce if he decided not to marry Mary. And so she's pledged to be married to Joseph. They're basically legally married minus the ceremony and minus the consummation of their marriage. They live in separate houses. Mary still lives at home with mama and daddy. Joseph is still on his own, but the commitment has been made. Maybe the dowry has been set. All those kind of things that happen. And she is getting married. Her name was Mary. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, can you imagine? Here's Mary's life. This is an ordinary day. Don't ever forget that. We know it's the Christmas story, and we tend to color it through the Christmas lens, but the Christmas story has not happened yet. This is on the verge, the threshold of the Christmas story. Mary gets up every day and does the same thing every day. How many of you do the same thing? You get up, you take a shower, you eat breakfast, you get in your car, you go to work, You do whatever it is that you do. You go home. You do homework. You take your kid. Like, you know what you're going to do tomorrow because it's Monday. And on Sunday, you know what you're going to do. You're going to go to church. And on Saturday, you know it's a free-for-all day, but usually there's plans, you know, created along the way. You know it's just an ordinary day in the busy life of an American. Mary's life was much, much slower. And during her time, she's going to get up in the morning, and she's going to do what? You know, maybe she's going to sweep out the house. Maybe she's going to cook a couple of loaves of bread. Maybe she's going to go get some eggs, or she's going to go weed the garden, or she's going to pick some fruit, or she's going to get some vegetables out of their small little garden. She's going to do what she did the day before. She's going to wash clothes. She's going to, whatever it is, talk to her neighbors. She's going to do what she did yesterday. And she's minding her own business, and maybe she's out somewhere by herself. We can pretty much assume from Scripture she's out by herself. So maybe she's tending the garden or walking down the street, or she's in her worship time. We don't know, but she's alone. And all of a sudden, on this ordinary day where she does the same thing every single day and expects the same results every single day, an angel shows up and speaks to her. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I'd be troubled too, right? I mean, what's about to happen? Because when the angel shows up in Scripture, I mean, you read your Old Testament, you never know what's going to happen. And so she's trying to figure out what is going on. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and say that in our culture, in some areas of our culture, Mary is more highly esteemed than anything in Scripture says that she should be. Okay, I'm not knocking Mary. She was chosen by God to carry the Son of God, but at the same time, she's an ordinary girl. She's a nobody from nowhere. She's from Nazareth. She's in the line of David, but it's so far back in her history, nobody knows it. Mary doesn't walk around boasting as a poor girl that she's in the line of the best king that ever happened. She doesn't go around doing that, right? It's so many generations removed, maybe she's just kind of feels forgotten. Ever felt forgotten? I mean, I'm related to someone famous way back in the generations. I didn't know him. He doesn't know me. No one would care, so I'm not even going to tell you who it is. But there's somebody. This is Mary's life. And this angel shows up and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And she's wondering, what on earth? What makes me highly favored? Well, there's a couple of things. One, he tells her immediately, "The Lord is with you." Listen, you and I, if we're Christ followers, are highly favored. A sinner in the presence of a Savior who can't be in the presence of sin. And yet through Jesus, we have been highly favored. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're a Christ follower, you are highly favored. You are blessed beyond measure. There's nothing in this world that could bless you more than what God has done for you and in you and through you. She's highly favored. God has shown up to her. And it's really, when you look at the qualities of Mary, one of the things you see immediately is one of the qualities of Joseph. Now, in Joseph's, the scripture about Joseph, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. But in Mary, it says she's highly favored. Well, if she's highly favored, she's righteous. Right? Because God's not going to pick someone who's not to wear his name, to bear his name. When you become a Christ follower, you are now highly favored. God wants to use you for his glory and not your glory. Mary, all of a sudden, we see a quality in her that is very much like Joseph. Why is she highly favored? Well, there's some qualities about her that would make God say that. Number one, she's pursuing the things of God. Yes, she's an ordinary girl in an ordinary town doing ordinary things, but she has a relationship with God. She praises him. She celebrates him. She's pursuing the law. She's living up to the standard, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, doing all the things that she should be doing with her parents, with her husband-to-be, all those kind of things, just chasing after the things of God like we should be doing every single day. Some days it feels ordinary. Some days it feels extraordinary. This is Mary. But because she's pursuing God, he can use her. Amen? It's the same thing with you and me. If you're chasing God, you are primed to be used by him. If you're not chasing God, why would he use you? Because he doesn't want to use someone who's going to bring shame to his name. And sometimes when we're not chasing God, the thing that happens is, you know, we're coasting along and we know the Lord, but we're not serving him, we're choosing things of the world, and that creates conflict and confusion to those around us. And we're here to love him and to show others how he loves us. That can be a conflict if we're not careful with our lives. Mary wonders at this greeting. She wonders what kind of greeting it is. Like Mary's like, something's about to happen. That's where Mary is. What's he going to do next? And in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Those words equate to righteousness. She has found, she's in right standing with God. She is favored by God. He says, don't be afraid. Don't you love how God knows when we're afraid? I mean, there's nothing he doesn't know about you. He knows when you're afraid, you're mad, you're irritated, you're worried, you feel insecure. He knows it all. And he says in advance to soothe her, don't be afraid. In other words, whatever God's about to do, it's okay. We need to learn that same lesson. God will ask us to do things that we don't know the end result of sometimes. We just need to say, it's okay. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to change my life, but I know it will. But it's going to be okay because that's the kind of God we serve. It will be different than you look, like what you think it will look like, but it will be okay. I don't think that Mary ever thought that she would be pregnant before she was married. First of all, she's righteous. How can this be? Verse 31, you will soon be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. The same thing he said to Joseph. Don't you love the confirmation? Do you ever need confirmation? Right? I mean, it's so great. Mary and Joseph are going to come together and form a family unit, and Joseph was told, name him Jesus. Mary's told, name him Jesus. So the story can't be too crazy. I mean, it's crazy, and Joseph's not going to know what to believe, but when they both come together and say, Jesus, that fixed the whole problem between the two of them. Confirmation. And he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then Mary asks a question in verse 34. It's the same question that Zechariah asked, that we didn't actually look at Zechariah's story, but if you know the story, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Zechariah was like, how's this going to be? Zechariah was older. He was a priest. He knew the word of God. He never should have asked that question, and he asked it in doubt. Mary's like, I'm trying to figure out how it's going to be because I'm a virgin, but I'm in, right? Mary is not asking in doubt. Mary is asking in wonder. How's this going to be? How will this happen? Because I've never been with a man. And then she's probably thinking, well, if it's the Son of God, like, really, how's this going to happen? Right? How will this be? Because I'm a virgin. And again, we see a quality in Mary, that Mary has kept herself pure. It's so unlike our culture, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest with each other for a second. We were last week. Lori told me later, you threw me under the bus. I was like, oh, I sure did. So sorry, babe. If you don't know this story, I'm not telling it a second time. Thank you. She says, thank you. Everyone thinks I'm a hussy now, she said. So I just tell that part of the story instead. She's like, oh, I'm going to kill him. Mary and Joseph haven't come together. She's going to marry a man, and she's going to be pregnant, and she's trying to figure out, how am I going to be pregnant? How am I going to explain this to Joseph? How am I going to explain this to the people around me? Because I don't know what's happening next. Are you still going to let me marry Joseph? I sure hope so. She doesn't know what's going to happen, but she knows that she has this question about who she is in reference to how she's living and what that's going to look like. She has chosen to keep herself pure. She has chosen to follow the law, unlike what we do in this country. I mean the spiritual law. And she has not slept with her husband to be, much less anyone else. She's pure. Why? Because she loves the relationship she has with God more than the relationships around her. I mean, just because it was however long ago doesn't mean there wasn't peer pressure. Although I'm sure there was tremendous culture pressure. We actually used to have culture pressure here. But we just railroaded right over that. But in Mary's time, Mary's concerned. And well, she should be, but she's kept herself pure. Verse 35, and the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There's some news for the day. I mean, my question would be, who am I? Moving on to verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She's old. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Oh, that's right, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. That's the timeline. It's not a timeline in years, it's a timeline with Mary and Elizabeth here. And in this, she is who is in her sixth month now, for nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? And we say yes a lot in church, but when God presents you something like that, are you still going to believe him? This is about to happen to you. You're now, in a year, you're going to be, Brett, in a year, you're going to be walking on both legs, and they're going to be yours. Brett's be like, he going to recreate that leg? It would be hard to believe, right, Brett? But Brett and I, we joke about this. It's okay. I can't believe you said that. No, we got a whole thing about how Susan cut his leg off when he wasn't doing right and all that kind of stuff. So that didn't happen. But we joke about it. But can you imagine how hard that would be to believe? Right? How hard would that be to believe? Scott, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to speak Italian fluently. He's like, I can't even speak English. Right? You seen his text? He'll tell you straight up. Right, there's some things that just, they don't make sense. They're not logical. She's living in this, and Elizabeth is living in this. That's what's happening here. We say we trust God. It's really easy to say that. Maybe it's because we don't believe he'll ask something radical of us. Or maybe because we don't really think about our faith. But what if? Because he has the right to. Right? He does have the right to. And listen to Mary's response, because nothing's impossible with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Whatever you say, I'm in. I'm in for something that's going to cause problems. I'm in for something that I've convinced my husband of. I'm going to have to explain to my parents, maybe my community, we're going to have to rush the wedding. I mean, think about this culture and some of the things that might have happened that caused her to be in a position that could have caused questions. And that's worthy of being stoned to death. May it be as you have said. I'd run screaming from the room, right? Well, first of all, because I'm a man. You'll get it in a minute. But God entrusted her. He entrusted her because he knew her heart. And the heart of Mary was so different from the heart of Zechariah at the time. Mary said, I trust you. That's what it all comes down to. I trust you. May it be as you have said. I trust you. Go for it. Let's go for it. Let's do it. Right? That was Mary's response. What was she, 15, 16 years old at the most? Maybe 14? And she's like, let's do it. There's something to be said for innocence. You know, something to be said for children, right? Even though Mary was considered basically an adult at this time, life tends to tarnish us just a little bit. So it makes it hard to believe God sometimes. But God entrusted her because of her qualities to do some things, just like he entrusted Joseph because of his qualities to do some things. You're going to name him Jesus. There's no one in the family named Jesus, but let it be as you say. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth had the same problem. You'll see it in a minute. But Mary just said, let's go for it. Let's just do it. She said yes, despite her dad, despite her husband, despite the community. She said yes. She doesn't know what's coming next. She knows if it doesn't just work out perfect, there's going to be a question mark over her at best. There's going to be stoning at worst. Let's do it. Let's go for it. God entrusted her because of what? Her character. Her pursuit of him. She's pro-God, pro-Bible, pro-prophecy, you name it. She is pro this she is. Can you imagine in a moment? Now she's got to go tell Joseph. And we know from the next story that she's going to go and rush to go see Elizabeth next. And she's going to stay with Elizabeth for 3 months. So what's happening next? Like, does she get married really quick before she goes to see Elizabeth? Because if she doesn't, then she comes home 3 months pregnant and she's never been with Joseph. They don't tell us that in the story, right? God doesn't reveal that in the story. You got to use a little bit of imagination and a little bit of just practical thought. Here's my theology on it, and it's my theology only, okay? You may share it. It doesn't come out of the Bible. I believe she and Joseph rushed the wedding. That's what I believe. I believe before she went to see Elizabeth, they went ahead and got married. And the reason I believe that is because if Mary had waited and then came home to get married at 3 months pregnant and they had a baby 6 months later and nobody believed her, the penalty was stoning. So now she's got to explain to mom and dad why she wants to pull the date up. Joseph's got to explain. Can you see the question mark? We don't know that's what happened, but either way, there's going to be a question mark. One's just going to be bigger than the other one. And here's Mary. She says, let it be as you say. And she just moves forward in full faith and trust. Kind of like Abraham. If you take Isaac, I'm okay with that because I believe you can resurrect him. She had to be thinking, well, I mean, if they take my life and I'm going to be carrying the Son of God, God, I just got to believe you, God. Because that don't line up. That don't make sense. I just got to trust you. There's sometimes I wish there were certain things written in Scripture just out of curiosity, but they aren't necessary, are they? They aren't necessary. Ladies, are you like Mary? Do you have these qualities like of faith like that? Do you have a trust in God like that? When it comes to your life, and as you're looking at your life, and you don't like some of the things that are happening in your life, or you don't know where your life's going, or will I ever get married, or whatever it may be, or will he ever become the person I thought he was, whatever those things are, do you trust God? Because the reality is those are rather small things in the grand scheme of things. And if we're made to love God, then you know what? Just love God. Just love God. Trust him. What if it happens tomorrow and you quit today? And men, the same with you. When you're looking for whatever it is you're looking for, what if it's tomorrow? What if it's next week or next month? One of the things that we lack in our culture is waiting, endurance, and perseverance. We don't even know what those things are anymore. It's a get it now, drive through world, wait for nothing, trade it in if you don't like it, disposable world. What do you mean, wait on God? I would actually have to slow down. I'd actually have to get off of my social devices. And when I do that, I have anxiety. That's your signal. If you have anxiety by getting off of social media, it's a problem. I'm waiting. Okay. That's just reality. Wait on God? What do you mean? I'm fidgeting. I'm bored. What's next? I can't stand it. I can't take it. I can't handle it. Endurance, I have to wait longer in a situation I don't like, where people may this or people may that. I don't have that kind of endurance. No, we don't. To persevere through something, do you have thick skin or are you a snowflake? Because we live in a snowflake culture. And it's promoted as a good thing. Wow. I don't understand. We have to look at who we are if we're ever going to move forward. Mary was so blessed, so fortunate to not live in this culture. She already lived a slowed down life. Thank God, literally. And so she says, I trust you. So we know Mary's life. Are the qualities there that God could entrust you with things like that? Could he entrust you with something major that doesn't make sense? Move to the next verse, verse 39. Let's look at another she in Scripture. Her name is Elizabeth. And it says, at that time, so we're in the same time period, that time period, see, Mary got ready and hurried into a town of the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So she leaves. Does she get married, leave? Does she come back and get married? We don't know. But at that time, she got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And listen to this. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Not Mary's baby, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. She was 6 months pregnant, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you would bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so we see that Elizabeth is also favored. Elizabeth understands what it means to be favored. Elizabeth understands that she is in the presence of God, even though God is not present in the flesh yet. Amen? Why do I get this blessing? She stayed 3 months. I think this, well, let me just read. You know, I always got to stop. She made this exclamation, verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed. Do you hear that? You're blessed because you what? Believe. I mean, you can't say Mary was the only one blessed. I mean, there's a whole blessed in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is this person, this person, this person, this person. Blessed are you who believe. Blessed are you who are pro-faith. That's what the blessing is. See, when you line up with what God has, the blessings can come to you and flow through you. That's just reality. God can use you. What is the stumbling block? What's holding you back from those blessings? Probably things that are not eternal, I'm guessing. She was blessed. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord said to her would be accomplished. Has God ever spoken to you, ladies? Has he ever said, this is what I would do with you? Has he ever put something so heavy on your heart that you knew? Have you ever read Scripture and it jumps off the Scripture and you know without a shadow of a doubt? When you know without a shadow of a doubt, who are you going to consult? Thank you. Nobody. You don't consult God because he's the one that told you. That's really weird to consult God. People that say, you know, God told me this, so I'm going to pray about it. To who? It doesn't make sense. Mary didn't consult anybody, and I don't believe that we find in Scripture that Elizabeth consulted anybody either. But what we do see are some qualities about Elizabeth. We see a boldness in her. We see faith in her. We see courage in her. Can you imagine being what the Bible calls an old woman and you're pregnant? That sounds fun, right? Can't wait for that delivery. Right? I mean, from what I understand, and I've never been there, but from what I understand, it's hard enough delivering a baby at 20 or 25. I wouldn't think it would be fun at 65. She trusts God. We see this confidence. And what else we see about Elizabeth is that her relationship with God is so close, it's so intimate, and it's so sensitive that God used her, we see, to birth the forerunner of Christ. We see that. She was used. She's 6 months pregnant. She was used. What made her be used? Well, in this story alone, we see her faith. The first thing she said without Mary saying, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. It's going to be the Son of God. She told Mary what her condition was. She's so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. She heard Mary's greeting. Hey, Elizabeth. And she said, oh, my gosh, you're going to have the Son of God. Like, how did you know? Because she's so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. The more we just walk in faith, it's not complicated. The more you walk in faith, the more you know God's word, the more you have a prayer life, the more sensitive by default you will be to the Holy Spirit. And the more elevated your confidence will be that it is the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't line up with God's word, if it doesn't line up with God's will, if it doesn't line up with God's character, it's not God. But when you're so confident because you spent that time, when God speaks, you know. You don't have to consult anybody. Now, I know, ladies, that there's some conflict there with Scripture and order and all those kind of things to where, yes, your husband's involved, and yes, he's the head of the family. But what I'm saying is Mary didn't go to anybody for advice. And she's 14, 15. She didn't go to daddy. You don't do that in that culture. You go to daddy, right? She didn't go to Joseph, her husband. What did she say? Yep, I'll do it. And now you got Elizabeth who did the exact same thing, and she's declaring what Mary said yes to. And she's bold. She said it loudly. Verse 57. And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. This is one of the funniest stories in the Bible to me. You're going, how is that a funny story? I just almost laughed out loud. I had to pause for a second. But it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby. She gave birth to a son. Now we know from prophecy that's what would happen. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, which we read about last week when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. On the eighth day, by law, they came to circumcise the child. Listen to this. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. First of all, what are you doing naming my child? Right? You got to catch that in Scripture. And part of it may have been culture, because if you'll remember back in the story, when Zechariah was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to be pregnant and give birth to John, who was going to, you know, call people to Christ, Zechariah didn't believe, and God said, you will be mute until the child is born and you name him John. You better name him John or you'll never speak again. Right? Now, I don't know what conversations Zechariah and Elizabeth had through sign language over the next 9 months, But what I know is Zechariah was unable to name the child, which would have been standard in that day and in that time. And you usually name a child after a family member. And so they just took it upon themselves. Well, since Zechariah can't speak, we'll just do it ourselves. And Elizabeth's going, hello, you're not naming my kid. And so she interrupts and she says, no, his name will be John. Now, if the story had just ended there, it wouldn't be so funny. But it goes beyond that. They brushed her to the side. They said, look at verse 61. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And they turned to the father. They brushed her off. I mean, excuse me? They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to the father to find out what they would like to name, what he would like to name the child. He said, ignored mama. And he asked for a writing tablet. Now, we can't speak, but everybody knows what this means. So he did that, and to everyone's astonishment, which is hilarious, he wrote, his name is John. In parentheses, I wish they'd said, and mama said, right? But it doesn't say that. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak and praise God. And they just were in wonder. They were amazed. They even said, if you look further down in Scripture, what is going to be the purpose of this child? Like, this is amazing. And we're going to see it again 3 months later when Jesus gets there. It's the same story, parallel stories for Mary and Elizabeth and for Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah. Same story. Angel shows up. You're going to have a baby when it's impossible. And I'm going to tell you what the baby is named. And they did it. It shows a lot about their character. The faith is deeply rooted in Elizabeth. Matter of fact, she didn't care what culture said. She bucked the system. Ladies, she bucked the men. I'm just checking. She bucked the men and she said, no, his name is John. They brushed her aside. The husband says her name is John. And Mary went, Elizabeth went, at least on the inside. Right? That's what happened. She was a woman of faith. This will happen. I believe this is what my husband will do because this is what the angel said. He's paid the consequences. He knows it's truth. I'm trusting my husband for truth, and it happened. How about you, ladies? Do you have that kind of courage? Do you have the kind of courage to stand when you know what God has said, despite adult peer pressure? This is adult peer pressure. You want to know what adult peer pressure is? This. You can't name him John. And everyone is staring at you. And you're going against culture, and you're going against everything. Ladies, let me tell you something. God calls you to stand in this culture for what you know is true. Quit bending to the system. Buck the system with grace. That's what you have to do. Have you noticed this culture is getting crazier and crazier? Am I the only one that sees this? What are you doing about it? Are you brushing it under the rug? Are you looking the other way? Are you just hoping your family turns out okay because you're sending your kids to that school where they're telling them you can be a he, a she, an it, or an animal, or all of the above at one time because the culture is confused? I'm not slamming confused kids. I'm slamming the culture that is creating this for our children. And we're supposed to be the church. We're supposed to be the ones that stand. We're supposed to be the ones that say, your identity is in Christ. And if your identity isn't in Christ, and you put your identity in the things of the world, the problem is that the identity of the world is changing all the time. You're going to go crazy. I mean, I'm having to keep up by looking these terms up just so I can have conversations with people. And I don't like what I'm reading. And I think there's a whole lot of people who just don't say anything because they don't want to be canceled. If that's the greatest form of persecution you get is being canceled, welcome it. Cancel me. I don't care. Cancel me. But we won't. We won't say it. We won't do it. It bucks the system. Everybody's going to defriend us, unfriend us, whatever it is, right? I'm okay with that because if you'll unfriend me for that, you were never my friend. If you can't have a dialogue with me without getting angry, you aren't my friend. If it's your way or no way when you don't even know what you believe or why you believe, I'm not interested. I want to have intelligent conversations with people without hating somebody. Don't contribute to it with silence. That's all I'm saying. Contribute to it with love. And I mean God's kind of love. God's love is not always like ooey gooey sugar and butter. God's love is firm but loving. It's resolute. It's unchanging. That's love. Telling someone the truth is love. Letting someone bust hell wide open because you don't want to lose a friend is hate. That was all free, but I had to say it. Stand. Stand. God entrusted Elizabeth just like he entrusted Mary. Let's go one more place. Chapter 2. Now, you remember what happened in chapter 2? What happened in chapter 2 was Jesus was born, and on the eighth day, they took him to the temple. They got him circumcised as the custom of the law required. Then they got him dedicated to the Lord. And who was it that they presented him to? Does anybody remember? Simeon, all right? Remember, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was an old man, and God had promised him that you will not die until you see with your eyes the Christ child. They put Jesus in his arms to have him dedicated. They didn't know that Simeon had that story. God just intersected lives. And here they are giving their child to Simeon, and the first thing Simeon does is recognize, because of his sensitivity to the Lord, because of his faithfulness, because of his pro-belief system, he recognized instantly, this is the Christ child. He said, I can die now. And he tells Mary some stuff about her son, and then tells Mary some stuff about herself and what she will experience because of her son. And immediately behind that, without delay, it says this in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2. There was also a prophetess. Who is a prophetess? A prophetess is a woman who declares God's word. Okay? There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. So we got old, and now we got very old. We have a huge age spread between Mary and Anna of about 70 years. Okay? She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So the Bible calls 84-year-old very old. So if you're 84 or near 84, I ain't saying it. Gotcha. It's right there. Miss Joan, I love you so much. You are blessed and highly favored with lots of years. Amen. It's the sweetest lady, I tell you. Anna was very old. You have Mary, who was very 15, right? And then you have Elizabeth, who was very 60, old. And then you have this woman who's 84. Now, whether this is a story about her life in one verse and she died at 84, or she's 84 at this time, we don't know. But what we do know is she's very old. So we can assume she's probably in her 80s, if not 84. Was this the last thing like it was for Simeon? We don't know. But we know she's very old, and there's a distinction made between her and Elizabeth when it comes to age, right? She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, there's speculation as to what this means in Scripture, and it's not that important, but I'll just lay it out for you anyway. Because she was a widow in her early 20s probably, the next 60 years, there's no indication she has children. She may have, but there's no indication she had children. We know her husband died, and so where did she live? Well, there's speculation about it. When it says that she worshiped at the temple day and night, it could mean from sun up to sundown, she dedicated her entire life to the temple. She went in as the sun was coming up. She left as the sun was going down. That's one thing that could be speculated. Maybe she had a small house. Because the Jewish community took care of the widows and the orphans, okay? So it may be that she had that. But a stronger speculation may be that in the outer court of the temple, all around the wall, there were these little alcoves or these little rooms, and it could be that because she was a prophetess and because she was an old woman, that she lived in one of these little alcove-type rooms, because all you would need would be a pot, a water jar, and some place to do a little fire. That was all you would need. They didn't have possessions like we have. I mean, if you had a bed and you had a jar of water, you were like the average citizen, right? So this Anna, whatever the case may be, either the Jewish temple has taken care of her, or she is in the Jewish temple all of her waking hours. And what is she doing in the Jewish temple? Well, it says that she worshiped night and day, she fasted, and she prayed. Now, we don't know what she fasted and prayed for, but there's some things we could speculate, right? Just like Simeon, she was probably fasting and praying for the consolation of Israel. She was a prophetess. She knew the scripture. She knew what God said through her, and she proclaimed that boldly and loudly and probably in the temple as she went every day. She prayed for Israel herself. She prayed for Israel to be the apple of God's eye, to be without blame. She prayed for Israel to not fall back into sin. You can pretty much speculate what she prayed for day and night, and she fasted and she worshiped, which means she was very serious about it. Her entire life was dedicated to God in a way we can't even fathom. It's an ordinary life, though, in the sense that she does the same thing every day. She's just doing her thing. And then she walks up. And it says in verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is a bold woman, right? She didn't just whisper to Mary and Joseph, right? You have this great intersection that takes place. Ladies, if you don't believe that God is always at work, this right here is proof that God is always at work. Jesus happened to be born on a certain day, happened to be circumcised 8 days later, to happen to go into the temple for his child to be dead, for their child to be dedicated, happened to run into Simeon, who declares what they already knew that nobody else knew except maybe Elizabeth. All of that's intersecting. She could have presented the baby to some other man, but it was Simeon. And at that very moment, while he's talking to Mary and praising God, Anna walks up. And the three become four. It's an intersection of four lies. It's a confirmation of everything that Joseph and Mary understood. Even Elizabeth and John would understand if they were there, or Zechariah would understand if they were there, because their son is the forerunner of the Christ. Understand how all this came together. That's why I tell you, don't quit. Don't give up. You don't know when God's going to intersect something and confirm something to you. If I was Mary and Joseph, even though I knew these secrets and I hid these secrets in my heart, a confirmation just boosts me all over again. Simeon just said the very things that I thought I was the only one that knew. And before he got through, here comes Anna and says the whole thing and tells everybody. She tells everybody within vocal range. She didn't say them. She said, actually, let's see what it says. Spoke about the child right then and right there to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. If Mary and Joseph were trying to do something in secret, it probably didn't happen. They're probably like, shh, because Anna's just declaring. She's bold. She's a prophetess. There's nothing to hide. Why do you hide God's word? Don't hide God's word, right? Don't hide God's word. Declare God's word. Live God's word first, then declare it in that order. But here this intersection takes place, and she tells. And what's interesting is when she says what she says, it reaffirms what Simeon said, which reaffirms Simeon. Can you imagine? He's been waiting all these years for the consolation of Israel. He's holding the consolation of Israel in his hands. He declares to Mary and Joseph this very statement about the child being who the child is. And then she comes up and she declares in front of everybody. And this is what Simeon had said. This child is destined to call the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And the sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then Anna walked up. And now, can you imagine? Just play out this scene for a minute. I like to use my imagination when I'm reading scripture. So here's the four of them. And the temple is very busy. There's lots of people. You're always in the temple all the time. And so here they are. They're having this quiet conversation with Simeon. Loud Anna walks up, and she boldly declares to everybody that here's the deal with the consolation of Israel. She's confirming it. And can you imagine the people walking by? The people who are nearby that are hearing her? She's a prophetess. They listen to her. She's declaring this about Jesus, and in that moment, it's already starting, because there's going to be people who walk by that go, I wonder what's about to happen. And there's also going to be people that go, she's a crazy old lady, right? Even in that moment, at that very 8-day-year-old moment, the rising and the falling is already happening. The hearts being revealed is already happening. We don't see it in Scripture, but we know people. There's people who believe and there's people that don't. Now, I don't think anybody probably just went, this is the Messiah. But I bet a whole bunch of them are saying, like they said about John, who is this child going to be? And they leaned in and they waited. And 30 years later, ladies, You ready to wait 30 years for something? To see if it's real, to see if it's true? Do you have that kind of stamina and endurance and waiting? You got that in you? Better develop it. Men, too. Better develop it. But all of a sudden, this is what she says. And in that moment, hearts were revealed. They might not have been revealed out loud, but how many of you, when someone says something, you know your heart? You know if you accept or you know if you reject. You know on the inside what you're already saying, how you're reacting. That's happening right then and there. And what I love about it is not only did Simeon wait, and then he has the confirmation of the Christ child being in his arms, but Anna declares it out loud, and I believe that Simeon, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, picked up on it. I think Mary and Joseph picked up on it. I know Anna picked up on it. She's a prophetess. It's amazing to me how God used these three women. Now, this is a bold woman. I don't know if you have boldness in you, ladies, but you got to at least have the boldness to stand, to believe. This is a woman who's waited 84 years. She doesn't care what people think about her anymore. Amen? Really? That was pitiful. But she doesn't care. She's faithful. She's a declarer of truth. She's bold. She's going to let it out. Just like every other prophet and prophetess before her did. And she doesn't care what people say or think. She's heard it all her life. And she stood anyway. Listen, the world doesn't care what you say. They don't care about you. They only care if you fit the mold. But when you don't and you stand, you better be ready for rejection. It's okay. It's the evidence you belong to Christ. It's the evidence that God can use you. He's waiting to use those who are bold in Him. Not obnoxious in Him. Bold in Him. That's why Ephesians says, when you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand. Do you live that? Do you live that? I look at these three women, ladies, and this is what I see. I see that God does not care about age, and He doesn't care about status. He doesn't care about beauty. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. I mean, Mary may have been beautiful. We don't know. Jesus wasn't handsome. The Bible says He's just very ordinary looking. But regardless, Mary followed. She went against the customs. She had to rush her wedding or whatever she had to do. She just said, yes, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And God used her. And then you fast forward 50 years to a woman who was born 50 years earlier. It's Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is beyond her prime, beyond being able to have children. And probably some people laughed at her. And then probably laughed at their story. And then, you know, the sad part is that Elizabeth never got to see John grow up to see him do his ministry. The chances are, the Bible says she was old, and his ministry didn't start for 30 more years. Chances are, she never saw it happen. But she, by faith, said his name is John. And then you've got a very old woman, who's 84, who has waited her whole life, knowing Scripture, declaring Scripture, because she's a prophetess, to see all of that come to pass. Her beauty is long gone, what the world would call beautiful, right? This lady didn't care if she was a size 2 or a size 24. She's 84. You can finally be you, right? She doesn't care about the condition of the world, the pressure of the world. God doesn't care if you're young or if you're old. He doesn't care if you don't have a lot of experience or you have so much experience you keep saying the same thing over and over. He can still use you. Now, there are certainly things He won't use you for. He's not going to use you if you've never been married and you're 15 years old to counsel someone who's been married for 40 years, right? You don't know what it is to be married, right? I mean, obviously there's things that we're not mature in He won't use us for, but it doesn't have to do with age, it has to do with experience. It's nothing to God to use a 15-year-old and an 84-year-old, 70 years in between them. It's nothing to God. And Mary's the fortunate one, isn't she? She didn't have to wait, 9 months. But she didn't have to wait. Elizabeth had to wait until she was past her childbearing years. Anna had to wait until she was drawing her last breath, basically. All three of them were faithful in the same way, and that's why God used them. So if you feel like you're in the 50-year mark in waiting for something, in having to endure something for your marriage to get better or something to be accomplished in your life, whatever it is, just keep waiting. Just wait. God doesn't wear a watch. It's nothing. The reason we struggle is this. We're still making it about us. That's what it all comes down to. That's why I say all the time, it's not about you. If it's about you, you will have no waiting, you will have no endurance, and you will have no perseverance. Because what you plan for your life isn't happening. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to probably walk away from God or not be as tender to God, as sensitive to God if you have bitterness or frustration. And God's not going to be able to use you, which is going to make the waiting longer because, again, God doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't care if you wander in the wilderness for 40 years to get it together. He'll wait. Or you stand because you know you're a child of God. You know He made you. You know what He said. There's been confirmation along the time. You're staying in God's Word. You're sensitive to God. You're looking for where He's working. And 84 years is nothing to you. He's going to do it either way, right? It's like I told you, was it last year when I preached 2025? Y'all remember that series? In 5 years, you could learn a language fluently. You could save for a down payment in your house. You could graduate from college. The time's going to pass regardless. The question is when the time passes, what will you look like? Who will you be? How strong will your faith be? Because when the reward finally does come, it's going to make all that other time seem like nothing. It's when you're in it that's the problem. And if you're wrestling in it, it's God showing you that endurance and perseverance are missing in your life. And that's a hard one. But trust God. May it be as you have said. Amen? And that doesn't go just for the women. It goes for the men. But I want ladies to show that in a time in the culture where women were second-class citizens, three of them showed up prominently in God's Word written by men. That's significant. That's the power of God. God doesn't care what gender you are, what age you are. He will use you because we're all the same in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to insert ourselves into this Christmas story in a way that helps us see that it's not just a story to be read. It's not just a story to get excited about. But God, this is a story about people that You used, Father, that had these qualities that made them usable so that they could reveal who they were in this story. And at our time, 2,000 years later, who do You want us to be able to use us for the next story that hasn't unfolded yet? Our lives and our story matters. Help us remember that and not make it about us. Help us focus our eyes, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him laughed at the cross and rose from the dead. May that be our story. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll